to have you with us here on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett. And a great job, of course, as always, by Jimmy Akin, Senior Apologist at Catholic Answers. And many of you have held on through that short top of the hour break. We thank you for doing that. And if you have just joined us for hour number two, Tuesdays have really seemingly forever on this program meant open lines, open forum Q&A program at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Again, we can talk papacy, Mary, saints, scripture, liturgy, prayer, spirituality, basically anything that you want to get into, something puzzling you about maybe in the Bible or about what the Catholic Church believes or teaches, or maybe you've got a little child, a little young one of yours tugging you on the shirt sleeve saying, Mommy, Daddy, I don't understand this, and you're looking for a way to explain something. So basically, you get the idea. It's virtually anything goes here. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash is here in this hour. He's a contributing apologist and a speaker for Catholic Answers, also a contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register, and a contributor for Catholic World Report. Tom has served the church professionally for more than 25 years, including 8 as a theology advisor at EWTN. He's written some books. One is What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church, and also The Biblical Roots of the Mass, and he's a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. I mentioned he's a member of the Catholic Answers Speakers Bureau. You can find out more about Tom and invite him out at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Tom, good to be working with you again.
Good to be with you, Jerry, and the Catholic Answers audience across the United States and beyond. It's wonderful to be here.
Yeah, and we will get to right back to those questions, many of those who held on from last hour. But I mentioned the speaking, Tom. I know you love to go out and just be with people and address them on whatever topics they want to hear about. And you've got a big talk coming up a week from Saturday, I understand.
I am. Before that, I'm finishing up at my own parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan, St. Thomas the Apostle. I'll be finishing up a 3-part series on To Whom Shall We Go? Fidelity to the Church is fidelity to Christ. And it's important to remember that in difficult times when you have clergy scandals and other problems going on. The fallout, I mean, obviously most priests it doesn't apply to, but when things have been mishandled at different levels and the Cardinal Carrick problem, Cardinal McCarrick, former Cardinal McCarrick now, people can be discouraged, even scandalized, to stop going to church. And so my 3-part series there is I focus on, you know, God will not abandon you, God will not abandon us. The church has been through many things, both because of persecution from without, as well as, sadly, scandal from within. And so that's the first talk. The other one I just did this last week is The Biblical Roots of the Church, showing that if Jesus Christ is God, and there's obviously solid evidence for that, did he found a church, and what's the nature of that church? And there we see the historicity and the biblical nature of the Catholic Church and how it's lasted 2,000 years. And then finally, The Biblical Roots of the Mass, this Sunday at St. Thomas. It's after the 9 o'clock Mass in the parish hall for those who would like to attend and are nearby Ann Arbor, Michigan. People could come up from Toledo or west side of Michigan, even from Canada, not too far away, depending on where you are in the province of Ontario. But, you know, the Mass is the source and summit of the whole Christian life. It makes present the sacramental, the paschal mystery of Christ. And so that's crucial for us to get our strength through the sacraments. Without Christ's sacrifice, we wouldn't have the grace. And it's precisely with the sacraments that we are all not just make the life of Christ possible, but even indeed preferable and joyful and a great witness to those. And we have the lives of the saints, and I talk about those at different points in my talks. And then coming up, as you mentioned, a week from Saturday, the big men's conference out in Rochester, New York, looking very much forward to that. The theme is Rebuilding the Church. Dr. Ray's going to be there. He's going to be doing it from the perspective of within the home. I'm going to be doing it from the perspective within the church. And Father Friede, who's from the Diocese of Pittsburgh, he'll be doing it from the perspective of sports. So promises to be a great time, and I hope all the men from that area, Rochester, Buffalo, et cetera, can make it on out on a week from Saturday at the big conference.
Yeah, this anyone listening on the Station of the Cross network, and even from outside of that area, you should drive in for this. And for details on that, exultrochester.org, E-X-U-L-T, exultrochester.org is where you get details on that. Okay, we can talk more about that a little bit later on. Tom, you all set to dive into these questions?
Let's do it.
Okay. We're going to start with Antonio, who was on held on from last hour in Houston, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Antonio. Thanks for your patience. Go ahead with Tom Nash.
Hello, sir. Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question on the it was asked to me about this morning with my coworker, and it's about Zohar and Kabbalah. I would just like to know if it's, what is the relation between those two. And they said that, is it also true that the book of Genesis is based on the book of Zohar? And the last question, if I may ask you, is that, is it also true that the in the book of Genesis, the word fruit of the book of the tree of knowledge, is it pertaining to the sexual intercourse between Adam and Eve? That's my question, sir.
Okay. First off, with regard to Kabbalah, that is, you know, Jewish mysticism. It reached its height of influence in the Middle Ages. It still goes on today, particularly among Hasidic Jews. As you see other things with Judaism, there could be variations. I mean, you have Madonna, the singer, who grew up Catholic, who claims to be an advocate or adherent of Kabbalah or Kabbalah, depending on how one pronounces it. Zohar would be the text upon which it is based. Genesis doesn't come from Zohar. Zohar is a mystical interpretation or attempt thereof of Genesis. And now your last question, you said, though, the tree of life and whether that pertained to intercourse or not. Could you repeat that? That question? Could you repeat that question again to clarify?
Well, they, yes, sir. They, my coworker claimed that the in the book of Genesis that the when Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge, that is pertaining to the sexual intercourse between Adam and Eve.
Now, with regard to your friend, is your friend coming from a Jewish perspective or a skeptical perspective? What's their line of thinking that they're coming from as far as where their religious beliefs lie? They might help out in terms of approaching an answer. Do you know what I mean? The friend who made this claim regarding the tree of life, are they Jewish themselves? Are they not religious? Are they just, you know, interested in the subject and did some reading and allegedly they came to that conclusion? Or could you give me a little more on that, Antonio?
Yes, sir. They actually, I'm a devout Catholic, and I read and I listen to EWTN and I read books. And when
Wonderful.
They ask me questions like Mary or any anything that pertains to Catholics, I answer them. In
Got
this particular
it.
Case, they asked me about this Judaism, and I said I don't know anything about Judaism. And
I see. Yeah. Well, with regard to the Tree of Life. Now, it is true. I mean, the whole thing of original sin is not trusting God. Intimacy, sexual intimacy between a man and a woman is made by God. We see this in Genesis 1, verses 1, 26 to 27. You know, he made them in his image. You know, male and female, he made them. You know, go forth and be fruitful, multiply. So that is something God ordained, not something that is sinful per se. And the tree of life, if they now remember, he said there are only two trees that are mentioned there in Genesis, and you could eat of any tree, even those that weren't mentioned. But the only trees that were mentioned were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is, they did not trust God. Eve grabbed it, and unfortunately, Adam goes along with it. So they talk about the sin of Adam because he's supposed to be the leader and servant leadership going back to the beginning of time. A husband is called to that. And of course, Christ reverses as the new Adam, being perfectly obedient to the Father's plan and laying down his life for us, the church, his bride, mystical bride. So with regard to the tree of life, if they would have gone for the tree of life, if they in some way, that's what would have making a beeline for that. One can talk about how one understands the scripture, but what we can say is that if they had gone to the tree of life, they would have survived if they would have trusted God. But as it turns out, we see that they are barred from Eden after eating, you know, distrusting God, trying to be God without God, right? And so as a result of that, they are barred from Eden, lest they put their hands on the tree of life. And you know, live forever. And so that is the presentation there. Now, Christ, interestingly enough, remember it says in Genesis, this is something you'd share with your friends, Antonio, and it relates to the Eucharist, is that remember that their eyes were opened when they ate of the fruit. But what were their eyes opened? Their eyes were opened to sin. Now, in the new covenant, Christ is that new tree of life, right? Because from the cross, he hung on a tree, so to speak, comes the redemption of the whole world. And we see in the first post-resurrection mass on the road to Emmaus, talked about in Luke 24, what do we see but that the two disciples, when Jesus broke bread, right, took, blessed, and broke it, as we did at the Last Supper, their eyes were opened, but their eyes were opened to life, not to death like Adam and Eve. So we see that recapitulated or fulfilled in the new covenant, that Christ is that new tree of life. And thus, as he says in John 6, the bread of life discourse, we can partake of his body and drink his blood and live forever when we're in a state of grace. So as far as the tree of life per se, sexual intercourse on its own, no. And contrary to what people might argue, God created sexual intimacy. He created it good, and that's how the race is propagated, how humanity is propagated. So those who want to distort that are mistaken. Does that help out?
Oh, thank you so much. That helped us a lot. It helped me a lot, to be honest with you.
Awesome.
You're welcome. And God Great. Bless those Astros.
Yeah,
they're doing our little Major League Baseball tie-in there for
right.
a friend. In.
Absolutely. Well, it is that time of year. Antonio, thank you so much for your call, and we appreciate it. Hope that we'll hear from you again. And it's that time in the hour to just remind you about a couple things here, and then we'll get right back to your questions. So Matthias and Andrew and Mike and Michelle and Al, you're all in line to get on with Tom Nash here this hour of Catholic Answers Live. Just want to share with you, we all know or should know, you know, that the Bible is the most popular and probably the most important book in the history of the world. Nothing else even compares to that. Yet almost nobody knows how we got the Bible. Many Catholics in particular are often unfamiliar with the Bible and its history. For too long, the true story of how we got the Bible and the Catholic Church's role in it has been locked up in inaccessible scholarly books. And that's why Catholic Answers has asked Jimmy Akin to write his latest work, The Bible is a Catholic Book. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, you'll learn the secret and sometimes suppressed history of the Bible and why the world owes the Catholic Church an enormous debt. To find out how you can get a free copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book, visit Catholic.com today and click on The Bible is a Catholic Book title at the bottom of the main page. Back with more of your questions for Tom Nash in just a minute.
Unbelievers often reject religion because it sometimes causes conflict. They'll say, science will fly you to the moon, religion will fly you into buildings. Is this a rational basis for rejecting religion? The answer is no, and here's the reason. First, just because something causes conflict doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. For example, many wars have been fought over land. Does this mean we should do away with the right to private property? I don't think so. Second, the objection doesn't specify which religions cause war. It may belong to the essence of some religions to spread its message by the sword, and these we should reject. But it doesn't belong to all religions. So, to the question, should I reject religion because it causes conflict? The answer is no. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car on Sirius XM Channel 130 and on the go on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Tom Nash is here to answer your questions this hour of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett. Always an honor and a blessing to be filling his big shoes as host of this program. And we thank again Antonio in Houston. We go next up to North Dakota. Matthias, thank you for waiting and holding on the line there as well, listening on Two Hearts Radio. Hi, Matthias.
Hi.
Welcome.
How you doing, Matthias?
Hello. Hi.
What's the temperature up there in North Dakota right now? if you don't mind my asking, where are you in North Dakota? I'm curious what the temperatures. I heard you guys are getting some snow soon.
Yeah, we're expecting snow tomorrow.
And well, you guys, that's not unusual, even if it's not necessarily welcome at this time of year. But I'm sorry. What's your question?
My question was, in the Catholic Church, is Tsar Nicholas II, who was killed during the Bolshevik Revolution, considered a saint?
He, because he's Russian Orthodox, no. It doesn't mean that he, in different ways, couldn't have, didn't live a holy life in different ways. But because he is a Russian Orthodox, as opposed to a Catholic, that would preclude his being a saint or considered a saint, or even have the possibility of being canonized, since he was not a Catholic. Though we certainly commend his soul to the mercy of God. But it's a question of his being Russian Orthodox versus being Catholic. And to be an opportunity to be canonized in the Catholic Church, one needs to be a Catholic to start off with.
Okay, Matthias?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Glad we could help you with that. Andrew is in Arizona, and he is up next on Catholic Answers Live with Tom Nash. Hello, Andrew.
Yes, I have a question about baptism and godparents.
Yes.
Yes, I've got a lot of conflicting information. My wife and I are about to have our first child, and we want to know how many godparents. Oh, well, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
And what we want to know is how many godparents is the limit, and
yes,
how old do they have to be? And then also, is there a restriction as to what their genders should be?
Well, if you have two sponsors, there'd be a godmother and a godparent. You only need one sponsor. For example, when I'm godparent of six, praise God, and one of them said, well, Mr. Nash is going to get married one of these days, and maybe it'll still happen. But they said, well, that'll be the godmother once he gets married. So it's been a few years since then, but we still have hope. But you know, I was just the one sponsor. You only need one. It needs to be a practicing Catholic, should be confirmed. Since you're choosing the godparents, shouldn't be an issue. I think sometimes, Andrew, people will want to have a friend or a relative as a means to get them back involved in the church. And so they will say, hey, so-and-so be a godparent for my child. You know, maybe it's a brother or something like that. If that person is not a practicing Catholic, and this is where parishes and pastors need to do their due diligence. It's not to say that that person is not a good person at all, but they're not. A godparent needs to be a spiritual role model. And so it should be a practicing Catholic. You can have younger people, though, in their teens who can serve as godparents and who are living and taking the faith seriously. So that's a possibility. Do you have somebody age in mind, family, relatives, or?
Yeah, well, we were thinking four people, and they're all older, so that's not a problem. But
got it. Well, you know what? If you want to, let's put it this way: it's two. It would be two. But if these four people are they two married couples, perhaps? Because they could be all involved
no,
that way.
Two of them are a married couple, but the other two are brother and sister.
Okay. Well, yeah, you would have two sponsors, you know, a godparent and a godmother. But if, now, for example, I have my godparents, my family friends of my, because we had a big family, and at that point, as one of the younger ones, my Aunt Eileen and Uncle Ed Murphy, I call them Aunt Eileen and Uncle Ed. Uncle Ed died a number of years ago. Aunt Eileen still with us, but they are not directly related to me. But as is done with other godparents, because you're kind of you are family in a spiritual sense, I call them uncle and aunt. Now, with regard to the two people, you could get three out of the four involved. And hey, guess what? You don't have to be a godparent to be involved in someone's life. You know, so don't let that I mean, don't let that preclude them from being involved, but you would have two sponsors. Now, you could say in one sense, in an informal sense, that there might be, if you got the married couple and then the brother, right? You could have, in one sense, you got a godmother on for the married couple, and then the brother who's single, he would be the godfather. And yet the other people could still be involved because, well, the one's a married couple and the other one's good family friends, right? So the brother and sister you mentioned. So yeah, there'd just be two, but don't let that, I mean, and hopefully I imagine you're all close with these people. Hopefully no one's going to feel slighted if they're not chosen, and just welcome them and other people to be involved in your children's life. But yeah, you have a godparent, you have one, you only need one, but you have no more than two, a godfather and a godmother. Is that helpful and clarifying?
Thank you. Absolutely. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, hey, God bless. And when's the baby due?
24th of February.
All right. Well, God bless you and your wife and going forward.
Indeed.
Congratulations.
Thank you, Andrew, for the phone call. We appreciate that so much. The number is 888-318-7884. We are live today on this Tuesday, the day after the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary. And Tom Nash here is answering your questions in hour number two, following Jimmy Akin in the first hour. So there is a lot of time yet to go here in this second hour. If you'd like to join us on that open phone line, please feel free to do so. We're going to go next to Virginia, and Mike is listening. Well, actually, yeah, he's got EWTN online. Hello, Mike. Glad to have you with us. Welcome.
Hello.
Hello. Go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. Hello.
Yep, go right ahead.
We're listening, Mike.
My question is, in Bible study, somebody brought up that you become Jewish through your mother. And I kind of dismissed that to myself, and then the following week somebody said they looked it up and it was a fact, and I claimed that it was non-biblical because in Matthew's genealogy you have four non-Jewish women mentioned, and it seems to me that that would mean that Christ wasn't Jewish.
Well, remember now, Jewish in the most important sense is a religion and not an ethnicity. And so those people were grafted in to the covenant family of Israel, whether it's Rahab the harlot or Bathsheba, who connects with David after he commits adultery and puts old Uriah the Hittite on the front lines and he gets killed. So God writes straight with crooked lines. But, you know, the Matthean or the Matthew's genealogy is showing that Jesus is of the Davidic line, that he, and being the King of Kings, he comes from the line of David. And so that's why that's to prove now with regard to Luke. And that is understood to be showing his lineage through the Blessed Mother on that side. So it's a both and, it's not an either or. And in the most important sense, again, one need not be an ethnic Jew to become Jewish in a religious sense. And so we, with Christ, through the line of Joseph, and he's the foster child of Joseph. Of course, in the most important sense, he's the Son of God and therefore the King of Kings and Creator. And then yet his foster father comes from there. And so the pedigree is important in terms of the Davidic side for being the king comes through the father. And so that shows there, but also his mother, you know, that she is of a Jewish heritage too. So for those who say that it comes through the mother, one can become Jewish in the most important religious sense without having any ethnic Jewish heritage. And even if they come through that way, well, the mother, they could be through the father as well. And so it doesn't preclude one from becoming Jewish along the historical line, as we see, as I mentioned, with Rahab and with regard to also Bathsheba and one or two others in that lineage, showing that God, again, writes straight with crooked lines, particularly with David. Now, with Rahab, as you know, she was a harlot, but she helped out the Israelites with the whole thing with Jericho, and she gets grafted in. So for someone to say, it wouldn't contradict the Bible, because indeed, Mary is of Jewish heritage herself, So it's a both and we have the different genealogies because one is to show that he is, because he needs to be, if he's going to be the King of Kings, the new King of Israel, the new covenant of Israel, he can't just be any Jew. He's got to be of the tribe of Judah. He's got to be of that, and not just of the tribe of Judah, but in that strict lineage of the Davidic king, you know, so because it comes through that line, similar to how a Levitical priest, they had to come through the direct lineage of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest, and his direct offspring. And then we see in Luke that it's affirming his heritage through his mother. So with Jesus, it's a both and. So those two show especially how he is not simply Jewish in a religious and ethnic sense, but being of the Davidic king, the line of Judah through David, shows that he is an appropriate heir in terms of fulfilling new covenant, the new covenant fulfillment. That is, there he becomes the new covenant king and therefore the King of Kings.
All right, Mike, if you need any further consultation on that, the Catholic Answers Apologist line is available Monday through Friday during business hours Pacific time at 619-387-7200. Thanks for joining us. There is a line open there to be on Catholic Answers Live. Join us.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries, Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Okay, we want you on a phone line if you have a question. For Tom Nash, he is a contributing apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, also a contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register and a contributor for Catholic World Report. And there is so much more great stuff I could say about Tom, which we said at the start of the hour, but we want to get back to your phone calls. Right before we do, though, Tom, again, you're wrapping up a series of talks at your own parish, so if you want to mention that for people who are listening, maybe on Ave Maria Radio, and then a week from Saturday, your big talk in Rochester.
That's right. After the 9 o'clock Mass at St. Thomas the Apostle Church this Sunday, October 13th, that I'll be speaking and wrapping up the "To Whom Shall We Go" series of talks, and I'll be focusing on the biblical roots of the Mass. And then a week from this Saturday, October 19th, Feast of the North American Martyrs, I'll be in Rochester, New York, and be speaking along with Dr. Ray and Father Friede from the Diocese of Pittsburgh on rebuilding the church. Dr. Ray will do it from the perspective of within the home. I'll do it from the perspective of within the church, and Father Friede from the perspective of within sports.
Okay, and anyone who wants details about the conference coming up in Rochester, the men's conference, it's exaltrochester.org, exaltrochester.org. And glad you mentioned the Feast of the North American Martyrs. I happened to be at their shrine a little less than 2 months ago. What an incredible experience. That's almost like, should be almost like a birthright tour for every Catholic in this country and in North America, really, for that matter.
You were in Orrsville as opposed to where the Canadian, some of them were martyred in Canada, but I suspect you were in Orrsville.
In the Orrsville area. I know there's some up in Canada as well. Yeah. It was in Orrsville.
Yeah. It's, tremendous, tremendous witnesses.
Yeah.
Dave Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues and the rest of the companions.
Yeah.
The great Jesuits. The Jesuits at their best.
Yeah, absolutely.
Good role models for Jesuits today and, all of us today.
And for all of us, yeah, absolutely.
But fidelity and courage.
Yes, yes. Okay, we're going to go to Michelle next, listening and watching on YouTube in Colorado. Hi, Michelle. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Tom Nash. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I've noticed in a lot of images, there are people who are holding up a thumb and a forefinger, or a thumb, a forefinger, and a middle finger. And I don't understand what the symbolism of that is. Do you?
I suspect, so these are sacred images, correct, Michelle?
Yes.
Okay, if it's two fingers, the index finger and the thumb together, I would suspect at that point you've got the three other fingers standing up, and you can talk about there, that can reference the Trinity. Oftentimes you might see just two fingers up, which is the index finger and the middle finger, and that could be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. So usually if there's three fingers up, it's going to be a reference to the Trinity, you know, and the fact that you have three in one, you have three fingers on our, so it's an imperfect analogy, but the three in one, you have one hand, but three fingers, and thus one God and three divine persons who wholly possess the same divine nature. And with the two fingers that are up, where you see the thumb and the two fingers on the side, the pinky finger and then the ring finger are down low, and then the index finger and the middle finger up, that would refer to Christ and his one God and two natures. So affirming that Jesus Christ is both true God and true man. Is that helpful?
Well, yes. I had no idea what it meant. I haven't been able to find it anywhere because I couldn't describe it in a search engine. So thank you very much.
Yeah, you might just look up, you know, Trinity hand, and just for future things, if you're ever wondering again or forget, you know, two fingers, Jesus, or, you know, three fingers, the Trinity, things like that. And that should help you with a Google search for further information.
Yeah, so many hidden, like little secrets in Catholic religious art throughout the centuries. It's just wonderful to learn about all that stuff. Michelle, thanks for enlightening all of us with your question. We appreciate that. Okay, Al is next. We're going to Walton Beach, Florida, and we'll let Al join the conversation with Tom Nash. Hello, Al. How are you? Hello, Al? Are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, just Hello? Fine. Go right ahead. Yep, go for it.
Okay. Hey, how are you doing tonight?
Very fine, well. Thanks.
Yeah.
Good. Got a question. This might be a little complex, but I'm looking for some help.
Okay.
Have a wife who is extreme Pentecostal and extremely anti-Catholic.
Now, that's your
when
wife.
We got married, I'm sorry?
Your wife is, you're speaking about your wife in this situation.
Yeah. Now,
okay,
when we got
that's
married,
fine.
I was what I call a, I was a Sunday morning Catholic. I'd go to church, get my bulletin. It was kind of my receipt for showing up, you know. And I grew up Catholic and went to school, but we never really were taught our faith or the Bible. We just kind of did what we were told. And so I left the Catholic faith, and I say we combined a Catholic and a Pentecostal, and we went to a Baptist church. But as I really got on fire for the Lord and started researching and reading and reading and reading, everything drew me back to the Catholic Church. And so 2 years ago, I returned to the Catholic Church, and my wife is so resentful. And she likes to pull what I call the CNN talking points. Catholics worship Mary. You're too rich. All the talking points that are just ridiculous and easily countered. And when I do, she refuses to listen to me. And I'm looking for some way to show her the beauty of the Catholic Church without her getting so defensive and hateful about it.
Is she, are you guys Assembly of God Pentecostal?
No, she was Church of God. Very Church of God Holiness out of, I believe, Cleveland.
Okay, and but recognizing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay, I'm wondering in some way, you know, colleague Tim Staples has a talk called "The Bible." Jimmy Swaggart made a Bible. Jimmy Swaggart made a Catholic out of me. Something I may be.
Jimmy Swaggart made me Catholic. Yeah,
Jimmy Swaggart made me Catholic, and so that might be an interesting talk because, you know, Swaggart comes from an Assembly of God Pentecostal perspective. I think if you can get some people a book from a former Pentecostal, that's a way. And both Tim has written on that in various ways. There's articles he's written on from that perspective. He has talks as well. I think, you know, too, just your witness and your joyful witness and to say, hey, maybe not necessarily starting with Mary, but starting with Jesus, you know, where can we see this church for 2000 years? And what did they believe in the early church? We just had our big conference. The early church was the Catholic Church. And latest issue of Catholic Answers is going to be covering that. I think those and the talks are going to be available soon. Those might be something that she might be interested in listening to. So either reading something from a former Pentecostal, just seeing too the lives. You talk about rich. I mean, my goodness, we're the ones who preach poverty, chastity, and obedience. Is it true that people who can live, be Catholic and act, not follow a sacrificial lifestyle? Yes, we're not all called to poverty, chastity, and obedience, but it's the Catholic Church that distinctively has people who are missionaries who do that. And it points out to what Jesus said to the rich young man, you know, to follow to me, give everything up. Now, not everyone is called to that, but it does show that the church is all about properly understood Christ and not simply, you know, the material welfare, although we all need that to get by in life. So anyway, I think talking about the addressing things about the early church, seeing things too in the Bible. I've written both for Catholic Answers and a book that's available through Catholic Answers, my book, What Did Jesus Do? I think if we get people, the big three, as you know, are oftentimes the Pope, the Blessed Mother, and the Eucharist. And if we can get them to see that the Eucharist is real, the other dominoes tend to fall because Jesus is God after all. And if Jesus did this and we see that Mary, we have reverence for because she's the mother of God, not that she pre-exists, but that rather God is true God and true man. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ became, people say, oh, how can he be a mother? Because mothers pre-exist their sons. Well, when you're already God and you become the Son of God, I mean, the Son of God becomes man, well, then you have a human mother. She's the mother of God. She didn't create God. She doesn't pre-exist God, but she is very much his mother because He became the incarnate word. You know, the word became flesh, as it says in John 1. So there, you know, and why do we have reverence for the Pope? Because he is the vicar of Christ. I think looking at some of our tracks, you're saying, now when you try to talk to her, she doesn't listen to you. Do you have any friends or relatives who are strong in the faith that she might listen to? Anyone in your... Nobody?
Yes, but she has such...
You know what I think too? Has she seen the difference in your life and your coming back in terms of how you act in terms of your virtue and consideration for her and the family? Because that's oftentimes too is winning them over through your love and your servant leadership as the husband. You know, laying down your life for your wife and family as Jesus did for us, and as St. Paul talks about, we're called to do an imitation of Christ, those of us who are married. So I think that personal witness can make a difference. But if beyond that, too, I think, you know, checking out the talks from our recent conference, which should be available soon, if not yet, you can call our offices, our toll-free number tomorrow, and find out on that. But then, as well, other articles that we have. But I think, Jimmy Swaggart made me a Catholic by Tim Staples might be a good thing. And so you can listen to his odyssey because his journey, because he had very much the same views I think your wife did. And maybe she can listen to how he had to go through it and how it was quite frankly, rather surprising for him, because I think it was a fellow Marine who he tried to witness to was a strong Catholic, and then lo and behold, that person planted seeds. So if she's open to listen, then fine, because you say, hey, I'm open to listen to people's criticisms of the Catholic Church. I'll listen to them, and you know your faith is strong. Will she do the same? And hopefully that'll plant seeds. But has she commented on how she's seen your personal witness change since you come back to the faith? I imagine that's been a help to her in terms of seeing the kind of person you are in living the faith. Has that helped, Al?
She has some, but she's also seen my entire Catholic family living their faith out through tragedy and getting on their knees. And she just seems to reject it or shun it. And she keeps justifying her ways. And I do have Tim Staples stuff, and he has been a great help. Just getting her to open up to it is the problem.
Yeah. And, you know, it comes in time. It's kind of like when a child strays or a friend strays from the faith, that we want to see immediate results or want to have things reconciled. And sometimes it takes longer. And so we bear that burden. But yet in the process, we continue to live joyfully. And hopefully in time, there'll be an openness that may not be right now or in the near term. But as a result of your witness and as a result of your offering her periodically to listen to things, then maybe she will be inclined to do so, whether it's reading something from Tim Staples or listening from something from Tim. I think Tim in particular, from Catholic Answers perspective, is a good one precisely because of his Pentecostal background. So we will pray that your wife is in time, and just see also, just to show other things that you want to see. You know, the Pentecostals have not been around since Jesus Christ. I mean, they can say, hey, we go back to the Pentecostals, go back to Pentecost, and that's what they have in common. But you do not have a clear, distinctive lineage of Pentecostals. I mean, my goodness, before Luther and Calvin, you don't have Protestantism in a true sense. I mean, you have some Catholics who went astray, like Jan Hus and some other people, Wycliffe. But, all these guys were Catholic. What does that tell us? That the Catholic Church is the true church, because if there was this remnant church that existed all along, we'd have some kind of a lineage of Baptists or some lineage of Lutherans. But no, there is not that. It is the Catholic Church. And so I think she needs to see how the Bible and history both together point toward the Catholic Church, which doesn't excuse things that are done badly in the name of the church by misguided leaders, but we distinguish between God's church founded by Jesus and sustained versus the sinners within that church. Similar to the Old Covenant, right? You have people that were imperfect, but God sustains the Old Covenant people. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, Uriah the Hittite. But he was still the king, had to face the music for some of what he did, but he was still the king, again, showing that God's in charge ultimately. Never to take scandal lightly, but to remember that, hey, if you any human entity is going to fall short. But the reason the Catholic Church exists and continues to exist and will exist until the second coming, and then we will be in heaven with the Lord, is precisely because Jesus founded the church.
I personally wouldn't want to join a church of perfect people because I wouldn't fit in. I would be a very bad misfit in a church like that. Al, thank you very much. And just an inspiration that came to me, Al, you might be familiar with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, but you might want to begin just to pray that. If you're not familiar with it, call Catholic Answers Apologist Line or look it up online. Maybe you already pray the Chaplet. But the whole theme, the whole premise of the Chaplet is Jesus, I trust in you, just really surrendering everything to him. And, your job is to be the great witness that Tom put so beautifully and let the Holy Spirit pry open the door. And that's going to happen, Al, because you have obediently followed where God is leading you. And you can, I think, be pretty assured that that's going to happen with your wife. So as Tom said, we will certainly pray for that. And we thank you for the phone call. We're going to get right back to your calls in a minute, but I want to give you, again, I mentioned something, a free ebook from Catholic Answers a little bit earlier in the broadcast, and there's also a free online course from Catholic Answers. The Bible is a Catholic book. Do you know why? We'll let Jimmy Akin help you. Don't wait another minute. Visit Catholic.com right now, or be immediately after the show, and click on Jimmy Akin's free video course tile near the bottom of the page. Again, it's free. You can enroll today, and you will learn why the Bible is a Catholic book. Jimmy Akin, of course, is just an expert on things like this, and it's just one more free resource from your friends at Catholic Answers. So again, visit Catholic.com and click on Jimmy Akin's free video course tile. You'll find that right near the bottom of the homepage. It's absolutely free. Try and enroll today if you can.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to certainly my relationship with Mother Angelica and her teaching me early on that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, you share with them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, and you will find me on many of these same EWTN radio affiliates Monday through Friday at noon Eastern Time with Debbie Giorgiani. It's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We have had an amazing 2 days yesterday, and we did a part two today on if you are burdened or haunted in some way by the suicide of a loved one. You can catch the archives of that at take2show.com, and we just talk about the things of everyday life that we all deal with and how we become hopefully better persons by having a conversation about them. And tomorrow our topic is what has failure taught you. So we invite you to join us every weekday, Monday through Friday at noon on most of these same EWTN stations. Tom Nash is answering your questions in the second hour of the Tuesday Q&A open forum. And Tom, you wanted to just tag on something real quick for Al in Florida.
Al, that building on what you said, Jerry, to see if your wife might be inclined to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy because it is so Christ-centered. I know that back when in my Steubenville days, there one person was recounting how a Protestant person was not inclined to pray the rosary, but they would be inclined to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, given that it's so focused on Christ. The rosary is too properly understood, but that can take a little more doing. So invite your wife to pray and do other prayers. So I think as Father Peyton talks about, the family that prays together stays together. And if you can pray together without getting, you know, aside from these issues, because you're both Christians, then God can build on that and strengthen you further as a family and as a couple.
Okay, we'll get to as many of your questions as possible. Teresa in Salem, Oregon, listening on Mater Dei Radio. Hi, Teresa. Thanks for calling Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
Yes,
just fine. Yep.
Okay, great. Thank you for taking my call. I just returned from a really incredible trip, a pilgrimage to Israel, and I came back a little confused. We actually stayed in Bethlehem, and we got to see and feel a lot of the political conflict that's going on there between Palestine and the Israelites. And I'm just wondering, not from a political perspective, but from a biblical or even more so a Catholic perspective, is Israel still considered the promised land? And if so, does that still entitle the Jewish people to all of Israel?
Well, it's interesting. The church is the new Israel. Now, given the geographical situation there, that we would affirm that both Palestinians and Jewish people have a right to live on the land. We would not see the modern political nation state of Israel, in contrast to many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, as the fulfillment of some kind of scriptural prophecy, because indeed Christ fulfills the new covenant by founding his church. And so the promised land, the ultimate promised land, is indeed heaven. And whereas Moses leads them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, that is a harbinger, that is a type of what will be in heaven. Now, there's different thoughts about whether with regard to the, I mean, of course, not all of us could live in Israel and members of the new covenant Israel. It's not big enough, of course, but there's a question about, will they rebuild the temple? Will they not rebuild the temple? Jimmy Akin and I in Catholic Answers a year or so ago addressed this matter. And so some people say, well, the temple might be rebuilt. It may not be rebuilt in any event. And some people say, well, there'll be temple sacrifices that will be reinstituted or not. I take the position that I don't think it'll happen. Jimmy talks about, you know, showing that it could possibly be. But whatever the case is, those sacrifices are certainly inferior and all pointed towards Christ who fulfills it all. So whatever the bottom line is, when Christ comes back, as he will come back one day, he's not going to reign on earth for 1,000 years and reinstitute and oversee inferior sacrifices. Not to say those sacrifices might not yet occur potentially, but those are not the hallmark of New Covenant Israel. Of course, the Mass is the fulfillment of that. So, yes, heaven in short is the new promised land, our ultimate promised land, and still. The Holy Land is a place precisely because that's where Christ lived and Christ, his ministry. So it's a pilgrimage place for not simply Jews, but for Christians and others, and especially for Christians. And we're grateful. And there, you know, we've talked about our Protestant friends. It's like, hey, look at all those buildings. Look at the heritage of the Catholic Church, which goes back centuries and centuries and centuries, long before there was a Martin Luther or long before there was a John Calvin, let alone people that came after that. It's a nice affirmation historically that the Church is the Church of the Bible.
Okay, Teresa?
Okay, perfect answer. Thank you so much. I did have a Protestant friend that was there with me, and she kept saying that no, we're all getting called back, you know, to Israel. And I kept thinking, but isn't heaven the promised land now? So
yeah,
your answer was perfect. Thank you so much.
We can't all fit in Israel.
You're welcome, Teresa. Thank you for the phone call. Got just a couple minutes here. We'll get to Tim in Broomfield, Colorado. Tim, thank you for your call to Catholic Answers Live. You're on with Tom Nash. Got to be as brief as you can, please.
Hi, Tom. My question is about the Trinity. Could you explain why there is a necessity for one God and three persons instead of three separate gods or three separate beings?
Yeah, I mean, that's how God has revealed himself in the Bible and otherwise through scripture and tradition. And if you have three gods, then, you know, two are necessarily going to have to be inferior to the one because you, if they are indeed separate persons. But what we believe about the Trinity and as God has revealed himself, you know, and Jesus makes it clear in scripture before Abraham was, I am. So he takes that name of God, which I am, his essence is existence. He necessarily is. So that's why they picked up stones, because he was claiming equality with God, which if one were to do that and were not God, that would indeed be blasphemous. They were mistaken in assessing Christ in that regard. But we see that Christ is equal to the Father. And then, of course, he sends the Holy Spirit. So he baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, that is, with three persons, they wholly possess the same divine nature, but that it is God's existence, this family of God, this community of persons, of which, you know, our human family, all humanity it comes from God and based on the family of God. So it has to be three persons in one God, because that's how God has revealed it in sacred scripture. And if you have three gods, well, then ultimately in three distinct persons, well, someone's got to be first and someone's got to be second and third. Where it is, though, they all exist eternally. Now, you talk about the central mystery of the Church, of the faith in the Trinity. That's a thumbnail overview, but obviously it goes much deeper than that. But hopefully that's been a good overview of some points.
Yeah, actually, Tom, that was a great overview, given that you had about 2 minutes to do that, because as we know, millennia have been you know, expended studying that very topic there. So, Tim, thank you so much, Tim in Colorado, and Chad in Cincinnati, Angel in Denver, Anonymous. We are just simply not going to get to you right now. I don't have the Catholic Answers Live radio calendar in front of me, but I presume Thursday is two more hours of Q&A open forum. And you can always call the Catholic Answers Apologist line at 619-387-7200. All right, Tom, again, just a plug for your talk in Rochester coming up next a week from Saturday. I hope people can be there.
A week from Saturday. I'm looking forward to it, and looking forward to going out to Rochester. That's where Venerable Sheen was for a while, and I'm looking forward to being there.
Very good. People can get details about that at exaltrochester.com. Tom Nash, thank you. Great working with you again, sir, and I hope we get the chance to do it again soon.
Thank you very much, Jerry. God bless.
Okay. And again, you will catch me, Jerry Usher, with Debbie Giorgiani, noon Eastern time on most of these same EWTN stations. Take two with Jerry and Debbie. You can follow me on Twitter at Jerry Usher, though I don't do a whole lot there much anymore. But been great being with you here this afternoon. I appreciate the opportunity, and we'll talk again next time. God bless.